was tempted in every way. Yet we read from Scripture that he was without sin. Thank you, Lord, that he not only died in our place, he was not only the sacrifice for our sins, but he also fulfilled completely your will. He obeyed perfectly exactly what you had revealed. We look to him today. Help us in our faith in Jesus. Help us in our confidence in his finished work. And help us to be bold as we do face trials and temptations in our own lives as well. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this passage, it's a passage that you've probably heard preached on for many, many years. It's a passage that I've read for many years. But it's been interesting for me this last week. Just some insights that I've seen that I haven't seen before. And I know for some of them you might say, Pastor, I've seen that 20 years ago. And I say, good for you. Good for you. I'm catching up a little bit now after those years. But some of the things I noticed and couldn't help but think of is the first Adam. And Paul uses the term the first Adam and the second Adam. Jesus, of course, being the second Adam. The first man created in God's image was tempted and gave in, yielded to his destruction and to the destruction of all his descendants after him. And here's Jesus, the second Adam, being tempted by the same tempter. And each time resisting, saying no. Jesus, of course, would just have to open his mouth and he would be speaking the very word of God. Instead, he chose to quote from the Old Testament. He prepared. He was ready. He memorized these scriptures that he had on his heart and on his tongue. Also thinking back to the Old Testament, thinking about Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, wandering in the book of Numbers, and the grumbling and the complaining. And also the grumbling and complaining in the book of Exodus. All we have is this manna every day, same old food. We want some meat. Grumbling and complaining and sinning. Immorality, idolatry, turning from the only God whom we are to worship and serve, and making idols, turning to things to satisfy their needs other than what God has provided. We also remember as we look at this passage, and there's a genealogy in between here and Jesus' baptism, is Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Remember, he came to John, and John said, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, permit it to fulfill all righteousness. And he was baptized, not that he had sins of his own to wash away, but again, he fulfilled for us the whole will and law of God. As he was baptized, we have in chapter 3, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The voice of God the Father, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. We see in this portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 4, we see a spiritual warfare going on. And it might not look dramatic and as exciting as what you'd see in a Hollywood movie with any kind of warfare or a spiritual warfare being portrayed. But there was a powerful spiritual warfare going on. Let me read real quickly from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle John said, Dear, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And I've seen that passage before. We studied it recently in our youth group. And I saw this week how that connection goes with the temptation of Jesus. And I've heard people refer to that before. It didn't click in my old mind until this last week. We see, as we look at verses 1 and 2, getting there. We see in verses 1 and 2 an introduction for this passage before the three temptations. We see information about the circumstances. We see, first of all, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just before that, of course, he was baptized. The voice of God the Father, the Holy Spirit descended in a visible form. Holy Spirit is invisible. Normally, you wouldn't be able to see the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he revealed himself in the form of a dove, so that he was visible. The triune God was present in a very special way at that moment. He was filled with God's Holy Spirit, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. He was the anointed one. Anointed by God's Holy Spirit. We also read that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Again, it wasn't an accidental thing. It wasn't just look what happened. Maybe Jesus shouldn't have gone there. But he was driven by the Holy Spirit. This was his time. These were the temptations he needed to face. And there were it appears there were more temptations than just the three. Because the devil tempted him during those 40 days. But these are the three that are recorded for us. We read that he was tempted by the devil. And we read that when those days, he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Can we see the humanity of our Lord Jesus? He was tempted. He was hungry. But yet he was without sin. The first temptation, going back to the idea from 1 John chapter 2, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. I'm missing a little section there. I apologize for that. First temptation, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. The challenge from Satan in verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God," what did Jesus just hear? "This is my Son. My chosen Son, in whom I'm well delighted." Just like with our first parents, when God said, "This is all the freedom you have. This is the one restriction, the one fence, the one boundary. Don't do this." The question was, did God really say? Did God really say? Questioning God's word? Questioning what God has revealed? Jesus heard the voice of his Father from heaven. "You are my Son." Satan said, "If you are the Son of God." And he presented it not doubting that Jesus was the Son of God. "If you are the Son of God, command these stones, this stone to become bread." See, it is a temptation, the lust of the flesh. Desires that can be natural and normal, good desires. Is it wrong to eat? No. Is it wrong to overeat? It's called gluttony. It's not a sinful temptation in and of itself to eat. But Jesus was fasting. He was fasting for a purpose. He's fasting on purpose. And Satan was tempting Jesus with the lust of the flesh. This is something that you need. It's a good thing. Use your power to make it happen. If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. And Jesus' response It is written, it stands written, a very strong statement right there, something that happened in the past but has lasting or continued results. It stands written. And we see that phrase again and again all throughout the New Testament when it quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. It stands written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Food is good, there's a place for it, but food is not my life. Food is not the only thing that God has for me. We pray in the Lord's Prayer to give us this day our daily bread. We pray that God would give us all that we need, and we can trust in his goodness. We can trust in his provision. But here Jesus was tempted to take a shortcut. Do it for yourself. God's not taking care of this one for you. If you are the Son of God, go ahead and prove it. Again, he resisted by saying, man shall not live by bread alone. The second temptation in verses 5 through 8, I see as the lust of the eyes. First temptation, the lust of the flesh. A good desire, a hunger. It's a good desire. Just remember when your mom called you in for supper when you were growing up. And if you said, Mom, I'm not hungry. Oh, that's not a good thing. I worked hard, she would say, I'm sure. Or your grandma's. You eat because it's food time. You eat because they've slaved away making a good meal. But that desire can be misused. The lust of the eyes. We read the challenge here, and the challenge is this. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. And the it, in verses 5 and 6, the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Las Vegas is not my favorite city. My sister lives a half an hour away, so I've been there quite a few times, not for the normal reasons, but to see my sister over the years. And you have to admit, especially at night, the lights are beautiful. It's appealing. But obviously it's a temptation. Temptation for many. Things can be beautiful. Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory. Again, it would be a shortcut, a temptation for a shortcut. Because remember in Matthew chapter 28, after his resurrection, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus, of course, as God from all of eternity, had all authority. But Jesus, as the God-man, fully God and fully man, Satan said, here, look at what you can have. Look at that. Doesn't that look good? Doesn't that look enticing? Wouldn't you want that? Small price to pay, just kneel down before me. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. Same answer. It stands written. It stands written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. To worship God is what we're made for. To distract us, to rob us of that focus, are things that the devil seeks to do even still to us today. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then we get to the third temptation, verses 9 through 12. The third temptation, the boastful pride of life. The boastful pride of life. Here's the challenge. We read in verse 9, he took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, again, that phrase, if that's the case, and it is, or at least for the sake of argument, it is. If you are the Son of God, Throw yourself down from here. Throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. God's word promises God's protection, especially for his Messiah. Go ahead and prove it. If you are the Son of God, let's see. Let's see. Convince me. The boastful pride of life. Imagine if we could jump off a building and we could say, you know what, God promised he's going to protect me and I don't have to worry about it, and we land and we're fine. How much of the glory would you give to God? How much of the glory would I give to God? Or would we start our own Superman classes and say, look at what we can do. Look at the gifts and abilities that I have. I'm amazing. We like to brag about ourselves sometimes. Some might be tempted more than others. But to say, you can trust the Father. Again, as I talked to the kids about, remember Satan, when he quoted this passage to Jesus, left out, he will guard you in all your ways. The book of Proverbs talks about God directing you in all your ways, or he directing your paths, or he will make your paths straight. For me, I need a straight path because I know where I'm going that way. God's protection, God's provision. Does that mean you never get sick? Does that mean you never have challenges? Let us go back to the cross. Does that mean that the only true righteous one suffered and died in our place? Did that mean the Father for the Son had no suffering, no difficulties, no trials? No. But nevertheless, he protected and guarded and guided in all these things. And Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't misuse God's word. And if Satan is misusing God's word, you know that he's a liar. And Jesus said, the father of lies. He'll take some truth and twist it enough to make it not mean what it means when you look at it in context. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus trusted in his Father in all these temptations. He said no to each of these temptations, quoting the word of God. He was ready for that temptation. He was prepared for it, armed with the very word of God. Of course, that model for us as we follow in his steps, as we face temptation and trials in life. We read that Satan's attacks were resisted. During those 40 days of temptation, Satan's attacks were resisted, each and every one. We read in verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus won in this place a victory for us. The second Adam did what the first Adam didn't do. The first Adam, along with his wife, was tempted and said, I guess I'll give in. The second Adam said, it stands written, it stands written, it stands written, and resisted each of the attacks of the devil. He refused to allow God's word to be twisted or misquoted or misapplied. And he parried those blows with the appropriate portion of God's word. Let me close with a reading from James chapter 4. And I could read more, but let me just start with verse 4 through verse 10. And we see Jesus' example. We know that he did that for us. He did that for us. He is the righteous man. He is the one that obeyed perfectly the law of God. And each one of us, if we're honest, we have to say, you know what, I haven't even come close with the Ten Commandments. Maybe outwardly, but in thought, in word and deed. I haven't killed anyone. Have I slandered anyone? Have I hurt someone's reputation? The only righteous one. And by faith in Jesus, his righteousness is credited to us. All of us who have fallen short, who haven't resisted every temptation that we faced. But we can be encouraged knowing that Jesus and his righteousness becomes ours through faith. We can be encouraged knowing that God's word is sufficient for us as we face the trials of life and temptations. And let me read these words from James chapter 4 to close. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. As believers, our only confidence as we face temptation is to know Jesus went before us. Jesus won the victory for us. His victory is credited to our account. And therefore, in that victory, we can face whatever we have to face in life. We can face trials, we can face temptations, we can face difficulties. We can use God's word, draw on his promises, draw on his strength, draw on his resources as we face those challenges ourselves, resting in the finished work of Christ on our behalf, drawing our comfort and strength from that, not patting ourselves on the back when we've had a good day and we've had a victory over Satan, and pat ourselves on the back and say, good job, Dave. Because usually when I pat myself on the back, that's when I trip and fall and land on my face the very next moment. But we can look back to any victory and say, Lord, I praise you for that victory that you've won for me. And it's all because of Jesus that we can walk in victory. Not that we're ever without sin until heaven, but we can walk in victory. We can walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be filled by God's Holy Spirit. We can resist temptation. And one of our tools is prayer. One of our tools is the written word of God. To say it stands written and quote that scripture. And I know for some of us, those scriptures are kind of rusty in there. They get better with use, don't they? As we use God's word. As we say, you know what, that's a rusty scripture memory verse from my Sunday school years, but I'm going to pull it out, and I'm going to work on it again. I'm going to put it on the fridge. I'm not saying the fridge is a temptation, but it could be. I'm going to put it on the mirror so that we can see, we can be reminded. We can remember the victory that Jesus has won on our behalf and the victory that he enables us to win by his grace, by his Holy Spirit, and for his honor and glory. Amen.